I said it before, I find this more daunting than talking with the children, following a piece of beautiful music, not only that, but with the violin. Wow, wonderful. The scripture, the New Testament lesson for this week is what it's been the last 2 weeks, and I'll warn you ahead of time, it's going to continue to be. If you haven't figured that out for a while. And I've read it the last few weeks, and it's time for you to read it with me. It's a very simple verse. Some of you already know it, but just to repeat it and ingrain it again, burn it in your mind again, join me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The word of God for the people of God. This particular version that's before you has the word "and" in front. Most of them don't. So the first two words of this passage are important words, and yet they're words that we probably wouldn't use. If someday this week somebody asks you what I preached about, there's a good chance you would say, in all things, God works together for good, right? You leave off the "we know." But I don't know if there are any English teachers out here. That sort of defies the verse. Because everything that I remember from English class says that there's a subject and a verb in this statement. And the subject is "we." And the verb is "no." So the whole verse sort of sits on the idea of "we know all things work together for good." See, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words in the scripture. The emphasis here isn't really on what God's going to do, but the emphasis is on our attitude about what God's going to do. We don't hope, we don't hypothesize or hallucinate, we don't postulate, speculate, we don't fabricate, we don't toss and turn in anxiety. We know. We know God, we know his power, we're aware of his providence, we know that we can trust his provision. It's certain, it's sure, it's positive, it's inevitable, and it's not going to be otherwise. And that kind of a spirit is evident all through Scripture. The word "no" actually occurs almost 1,100 times. Gee, you thought the numbers were all over with the other presentation. 1,100 times, we know, I know, from Genesis to Revelation. So it instructs us to approach life with total trust in the realities of God and how he's worked on our behalf through Christ. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. 1 John 5:13, I have written these things so that those of you who believe may know that you have eternal life. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is good. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And John 9:25, one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. It's just everywhere. You see, faith is the ability to tackle life with confidence, no matter what comes, knowing that the trustworthy promises of God are as real as the transient circumstances round about us. Let me say that again. The trustworthy promises of God are as real as the transient circumstances round about us. Faith is believing that God will do just exactly as he said. Living by faith isn't a matter of sticking our heads in the sand and hoping for the best. It's confronting the realities of life, all those transient circumstances, from the perspective of God's immutable, unbreakable, unfailing love. And those who live by faith don't have a hope-so optimism. It's not, wow, yeah, I hope so. We live in a society of the certain. Yeah, the Bible uses the word hope, but it doesn't use it in that wishy-washy form. In the Bible, hope is not synonymous with maybe. Biblical hope refers to sure and certain expectation. Because we know what the future is, and there is anticipation of what that future is going to bring us. Suppose you had the ability to see 4 hours or just a couple hours into the future. Now, this is an example, an illustration that some of you are really going to snicker at. How many of you have watched a Hallmark movie? Yeah. Think about the plots of Hallmark movies. You sit down in front of a Hallmark movie. There's a guy and a girl, and they're just knocking heads, right? What's going to happen? Well, gee, they're going to go through all kinds of things. They're going to knock heads. And, you know, somewhere along the line, one of them is going to see the other do something, or they're going to hear them say something, and it's going to be misunderstood, and they're going to have a fallout. But in the end, they're back together. You know what's coming, don't you? Or maybe it's the plot where you have the incognito prince or princess. You know, they're living without anybody in the community, without anybody knowing who they are. And they fall for a commoner. And you know mom and dad aren't going to like a commoner. When they go back to that castle kingdom in somewhere in Europe, you know, mom and dad are just going to hit the roof. And they do, until they find out that this commoner is just wonderful, you know. Although the commoner may have already made steps to go home, you know, things aren't smooth, but in the end, they get together. Or the plot, where you have this successful person living in the city. They've got this wonderful job, and they go home. The family needs them, or the business at home needs them, or just they go home for a while. Maybe they're up for a promotion or, you know, the job's just going great, but they go home for a while. And what do? They meet somebody. Maybe they had somebody back in the city. That doesn't matter. They meet somebody. Maybe it's an old flame. And there's this tension between the old flame and a new flame, and living at home and giving up the prosperity. But in the end, what happens? They go home to the new love. Now, those aren't necessarily the best of illustrations, but they help us to understand the nature of biblical hope and of knowing what's coming next. Of knowing what the future holds. Now, we don't know exactly, and the details aren't always clear, but we know what the climax is, don't we? We know how the story ends. We know who holds the victory when everything's said and done. Two characters from our history, Michael Faraday. If you're a scientist, maybe you recognize that name. He was a chemist and a physicist. Had a very strong faith. He worked with electricity and electromagnetism. And actually, there's one of his landmark discoveries is named after him. In 1867, as he lay on his deathbed, the journalists were trying to interview him. They were anxious to get a last word from him. They wanted something special. And their question was, what are your speculations? You know, what's coming next? And here was his answer. Speculations? I have none. I'm resting on certainties. I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Contrast that to Robert Fulghum. Some of you will recognize that name, maybe an educator here. Author of All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Well, by the age of 50, he had distilled his credo, his rock-bottom beliefs, into maybe, maybe. Well, Christians don't live by maybes. We don't live by maybes. We know our Redeemer lives. We know that he is preparing eternal life for us. We know the truth that is Jesus Christ. We know that we know him, and we're persuaded by him that nothing can separate us from his love. And therefore, we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes. Maybe circumstances are overwhelming. Maybe it's a medical catastrophe, a financial disaster. Maybe it's a relation crisis, an unexpected death. There are all kinds of things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis. Maybe someone you love is in crisis. A child's on drugs, or a friend or a relative is an alcoholic. Maybe you've committed a grave error, a big mistake. Maybe you've lost your job. It's realistic, isn't it? These aren't good things, and it takes time to process these kinds of things. And that was true of the Bibles of the heroes of the Bible too. Jesus anguished, Jesus sorrowed over things. But in the end, the promise of God always wins, and faith is always the victory. And we know that all things work together for good. There's a verse in the Bible that serves as the polar opposite to Romans 8:28. It's in Genesis chapter 42. And it's the story of Jacob. You know, Abram, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's an old man now, and he's feeble after all the escapades of his youth, all the troubles that his sons brought him, the loss of his dearest son, Joseph. And at this point in the story, the famine that they're going through. His sons have made the trip to Egypt once, but Simeon is being held captive there until they can come back. And when they come back, if they expect to get more, and if they expect to free Simeon, then they're going to have to bring Jacob's other favorite son, Benjamin, the other son of his beloved Rachel. At this time, he vents his feelings, and what he comes out with is, all things are against me. Contrast that to, we know that all things work together for good. Jacob's statement reflects how we feel from our perspective. But Romans 8:28 reveals how we feel when we allow God's perspective to work in us. As it turned out, all the things that seemed to be against Jacob really worked together for good. Yeah, Joseph's brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. Wasn't good. But he prospered in that slavery until he was abused by his master's wife. Then he was imprisoned. Here it goes again. Well, he made friends in prison. He interpreted dreams, and some good things came out of that. But when push came to shove, they forgot him. more what seems to be bad news, right? Until he got the opportunity to interpret a dream for the Pharaoh, and what happens? He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And through his wisdom, Egypt and the surrounding nations survived the famine. God used the famine to reunite Jacob and Joseph. Simeon, a pawn in this story, was the mechanism for family reconciliation. And the events that so distressed Jacob were the circumstances that catapulted his family to prosperity and everything that we know of as Old Testament history. And without that history, our history. At the outset of every crisis or problem, we have to choose our attitude. Either we're going to collapse in despair and say, all these things are against me, or maybe we'll decide to view them through the prism of Romans 8:28 and say, all these things may appear to be against me, but according to God's word, they will work together for good. Now, it'll be in God's timing and in the way that he chooses to provide. But this we know. In all things, God works together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Pray with me. Almighty God, sometimes the difficulties and burdens of our lives cause us to doubt your goodness. We're an anxious people. We often grasp to trust in your promises to work all things for good. Increase our faith. Grant us peace that our lives will demonstrate our trust in you. We ask this with confidence, knowing that we are your beloved children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.